Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I'm Tom Nestor. I'm pastor of Fairmount Baptist Church. It's good to look out and see people I don't know. It's because that means there's been things going on since I've been gone, and that's a good thing. This is our church. We just took our we do the same kind of picture you take here. This is us this past September. I think there's a little over 70 of us in that picture. And that's our little church that we're standing in front of there. So we got here. So yeah, so our church is in Boone's Mill, and it's just like it sounds. That's neither good nor bad. It just is. And so I'm clicking. Is it moving? No. Yeah. Is that because of you? Is that because of me? Don't know. Great. We'll find out. So this is the view out our back door. This is what we're looking at. We look over the Blue Ridge Mountains there, and it's the Blue Ridge Parkway, and along that ridge there. It's just gorgeous. We get up every morning. It's like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Amazing to see. But that gives you a sense of where we're at. I got nothing in my hands now. There you go. All right. So we take a look at this. So we live in a rural community, and back behind us is the area of Callaway. And there's a volunteer fire department, there's an elementary school, and there's an intersection, there's no light. But this was on the Callaway Facebook page recently. Anyone in Callaway willing to come bury a horse? I don't know what kind of problems you had this week, but it probably wasn't this. Now here in Metro Detroit, it's kind of, hey, will anybody help me bury a body? The only difference is the size of the hole, really, I think, in the end. But she passed during the night. I had a plan for her. She decided to go on her own. And the same week, I was coming home from town, and about a half mile from the house, this guy's in my road. I don't know what you found in the road this week, but he's looking at me like, what are you doing in the road? Like I was in the wrong spot. But that's a little bit of where we live and what life is like there. Sometimes we'll be asked, so how's it different? I don't know how it's the same. It's just different. It's neither good nor bad. It's just different, right? And people are kind of the same everywhere, but the animals in the road are different. And the size of the things you bury apparently are different. Well, back home, we're looking at the call and the cost to follow and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're doing a study in the book of Luke. We're not doing a study of the book of Luke. We're doing a study in the book of Luke, considering the call and the cost of being a follower and what Jesus has called us to do and called his disciples to do. And Jesus calls to us to hear him and listen to him and obey him and to be like him. And I'm going to cover a lot of ground this morning, but first I want to set the tone for the study and what we're looking at. And I'm dropping into the middle of the book of Luke. And like any book, you would drop into the middle. If you keep reading, you'll figure out who the players are and kind of what the plot is. But there's some catching up to do, so we are dropping into the middle. I'm trusting your knowledge of the Bible will help some of that out. But this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I'm going to start reading there. Let's set the baseline for our time together this morning and stand with me as we read this short portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he, Jesus speaking, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Heavenly Father, just be with us this morning as we come to this passage of Scripture and look at your word and what it has for us. And Lord, you are working in us and you are working through us and you're trying to make us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to open our hearts and minds and our lives to change in the way we think and the way we act so that we'll be like Christ. Lord, just fill us with your Spirit this morning and draw our hearts and our attention to your word. And Lord, move the Holy Spirit in our hearts to change who we are and be open with the things that we are confronted with. Lord, help us to see ministry and see people like you do, not like we do. Oh, just show us your grace this morning and give you praise and thanks in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, there's a scene in the movie Lethal Weapon. Old guy, old movie. Mel Gibson is sent on top of a building to talk down a guy who's threatening to jump. And at some point after a little bit of dialogue, Mel Gibson grabs him and says, "Do you really want to jump? Huh? Do you?" And there's a sense of this here in the book of Luke as Jesus is looking at his disciples. The crowds are everywhere, and they're saying, "Oh, we'll follow you, we'll follow you." And in chapter 9, the book turns a little bit. We don't see as much as the miracles of Jesus. We see Jesus turning to the crowds who are following him, to his disciples, and say, "Oh, you really want to follow? Do you really want to jump? Do you?" And that's where the question is here. That's where we kind of are in chapter 9 and what's going on here. And so, so we've reached this point here where Jesus is kind of asking this question. So do you want to follow? Well, you need to stop and think about and stop thinking about what you want. Start thinking about kingdom. Start thinking about eternity. Stop thinking about the things of this life. Deny yourself. Get with the program because we are headed towards death. That's where I'm going. You going to take up your cross and follow me or not? You want to follow? Do you know what that means? And the book of Luke, it starts to turn here, and the focus in the book of Luke starts to go that direction. And Jesus tells him, look, if you value the things of this life, you're going to lose it. But as you follow me, you obey me, you be like me, as you come along, ultimately, when we get to the end, if you've really been my follower and your faith has really been in me, you will have gained your life. This isn't earning salvation, but what someone chooses and what someone prioritizes tells us what they truly believe. And throughout the book of Luke, Jesus is causing his disciples to change the way they think about things and everything. And I think this really starts when Jesus, having gotten most of the disciples on board, he's calling one more, and as they're going along, he's got some of the disciples with him. He calls Matthew the tax collector. Tax collectors are the worst. They are mentioned tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and prostitutes, they're the bottom of the barrel. And as probably like James and John are walking along with him, and he calls Matthew, they got to be like, "Whoa, what? I thought you were picking your top 12. How can you be picking a tax collector?" And the reason is that Jesus doesn't see people like we see them. He sees them like he sees them, and he knows what his needs are. We're so busy with who we are, we don't see people like God does, and with that kind of compassion, and with that kind of potential, and what they can do. Now, with that in our minds, turn over to chapter 10. And when we get to Luke chapter 10, there are three accounts that Luke's going to take us through here, and he teaches how we should think and how we should live if we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, and we're not just badge-wearing Christians who show up on a Sunday. And the first one's found here in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Probably a familiar story, but let's look at this. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up." That's never good. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What's written in the law? How do you read it?'" Stop here real quick as I've been going through the book of Luke. It's really interesting when Jesus asks a question. He's not looking for information. Why is he asking a question? And every time you see Jesus asking a question, he's setting somebody up. And once you start catching on to that, when you're reading, you see Jesus ask a question, you realize, oh, something's going down in somebody and they don't even know it yet, right? So here he is. What's in the law? How do you see it? Again, he's not looking for information. He already knows, right? And he answered, the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you shall live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, So he was traveling. The Samaritan was on a trip anyhow. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." So the interesting thing in the story, and this, the upside down thinking for the people listening to this, is the hero of the story, the good guy in the story, the person you should be like, is a Samaritan. You know who the Samaritans are? Samaritans are a group of people that are there. They are half Jews and half non-Jews, which is redundant when you think, if I say half Jews, they must be half non-Jews, right? But they're half Jews and half non-Jews. So those who are Jews don't like them because they haven't kept the full Jewishness, right? The others don't like them because they don't like the Jews. And so there's this group of people who they are their own people because nobody likes who they are. And that's who the Samaritans are. They're not likable to anybody. They are outcasts. And they are the ones that James and John said to Jesus, "Hey, you want us to destroy him by fire?" Jesus had went to a town, in the Samaritan town, this village, and he had taught there. And they rejected him. And as they were leaving, James and John said, Hey, Jesus, you want us to destroy them by fire? What? No. What's wrong with you guys? I mean, haven't they been listening? That's not who I am at all, right? But that's who the Samaritans are. And that was the disciples' attitude, and certainly James and John's, towards them. They're groups of people you don't like. You come on the tube every night. You ever sit there and wonder, why doesn't God just wipe those people out? I don't know who your group might be, but we don't see people the way Jesus sees them. James and John, man, they're on the inner group. Let's wipe them out. Man, that's not why I came. That's not why we proclaim the gospel. But boy, there are times I'm just like that. There's somebody I'd see, I'm like, man, why doesn't God just do something about them? Because he hasn't done anything with them yet. And because you haven't told them the gospel yet. And we can't be in a hurry. We are so different than the way God thinks. We are so different than the way Jesus are. The Samaritans were not liked, but a Samaritan was the good guy in the story, not the religious elite, represented by the Pharisee and the Levite who walked by. Now Jesus is telling his disciples who wanted to wipe the Samaritans out, you need to be like the Samaritan. Oh, I don't know how this set with James and John. It's upside down thinking for the disciples, but if we're going to follow, we need to think differently and think like the Lord. And what's the difference? The difference in the Samaritan and the Pharisee and the Levite, what's the difference? Verse 35, Jesus has compassion. And the Samaritan goes on to help. Verse 34, he went to him, bound up his wounds, poured on oil. He put him in his own car, drove him to the Holiday Inn or whatever was there, took care of him there, gave money, "Hey, take care of him until I come back, I'll take care of him." The Samaritan had no obligation to do this, but this is how we act when we are followers of Jesus. This is what denying yourself looks like. This interrupted his travel. This interrupted his journey. To follow Christ takes effort, and it is inconvenient, and it will cost you something, money, time, and effort. God can use the least of us, in this case a Samaritan, to minister to the least of all, and in this case the person laying in the ditch in great need. Jesus is turning the expectations upside down, and we see this from Jesus all the time, and that's why we're following this in the book of Luke. You can't heal on the Sabbath. Well, which is better, to heal or to destroy, to do good or do evil? Love your enemies. What? Why would we do that? Who's accepted, the self-righteous Pharisee or the prostitute crying at the feet of Jesus? Who will be great? The one who's not. Just turning the tables all the time between who the average person is, who the wannabe followers are, and who Jesus Christ is. And here we got the question, who is my neighbor? Dude, you're not even asking the right question. It's, am I the neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Point them out to me, because there'll be some who are. That means there's some who aren't. Who is my neighbor excludes. Am I the neighbor includes everyone. It's inclusive in who it is. And who do we proclaim the good news to? Everyone. Not just those that we choose or those around us or those like us. Now, the main point here, the main point here in this parable is we need to see ourselves as a Samaritan who needs to love his neighbor as himself. And the commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you're the guy in the ditch, what do you want? I want somebody to come and rescue me. I've been beat up. I've been left for dead. I'm laying in a ditch. Please come and help because I can't. Isn't that what you need? That's why we must be the Samaritan who has compassion and sees the need and meets that need. Now, the lesson we got to realize here is at some point, we are all the guy in the ditch. And we've been beaten down and beat up and broken because of sin. And we have no way to help ourselves. And we needed someone to come and rescue us from the ditch. And God, with compassion, loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pull me out of the ditch and meet my need. And we are called to find the people in the ditch and proclaim that the kingdom is near and that God loves them, that Jesus is Savior. Where do we do that? Well, who's your neighbor? We need to be neighbor to all. Where do we do it? Ukraine. That's why we supported Volodya all these years, right? Because he's preaching the gospel there. We're at Ecuador. Next week at my church, we're having our quarterly business meeting, and we're voting to take Dave and Diane on as support. This is the first time a church ever had a particular missionary. We are very heavily into the cooperative program, the SBC. We're going to take Dave and Diane on. Why? Because there's people in the ditch in Ecuador and in Walled Lake and Wixom and Callaway. There's a cow in the ditch in Callaway. So we have to find the ones in the ditch, remembering that we were there too. Aren't you glad someone came and told you about Jesus Christ and you were able to get out of the ditch? That's what we are to do, and that's what we're called to do. Look at verse 37. What's the last word here? You, go and do likewise. Go be like the Samaritan. But we don't like Samaritans. It doesn't matter. You need to go and do the right thing and be like the Samaritan. And followers of Jesus, we are to love our neighbor. And it's hard. It gets harder. You know who your neighbor is? The people on the TV you don't like. People on the TV not doing what you like. They need to hear Jesus Christ as well. Moving on in Luke, the next story that Luke puts together here has to do with Mary and Martha. Luke 10, verse 38. Look there. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted by much serving. And when she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary," or there's only one thing that's necessary. "Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." One writer here writing about the book of Luke in general, in these passages here, says, "To serve others like the Samaritan does not mean that we should be so distracted by service that we ignore God. And our service to others is best set in the context of being in contact with God," which is what Mary wanted to do, be in contact with Jesus. Let's look at details here about Mary and Martha. Martha's distracted. The word that we have there is distracted. And the word here most of us read is distracted. It implies overburdened, too much on her plate. You feel that way? On a daily basis? On a minute-by-minute basis? Overburdened. And no, she's not distracted with evil or wickedness. She's distracted by things that need, or apparently to her, need to be done. And Jesus describes her as being anxious and troubled. And Martha comes to Jesus, "Don't you care that my sister left me to serve alone?" And Jesus said, "No, I don't care that your sister left you to do this alone. Because why? She's chosen the right thing. she's chosen the thing that counts, and to sit at the feet of Jesus and reflect on Jesus' teaching and the kingdom, she has chosen the good portions, the phrase there, good portion. We can be distracted with much serving, that's verse 40, and doing lots of things. But to follow Jesus as a disciple means to be with him and listen to him. And in this, we see this invitation to draw close to the Lord, draw close to Jesus, and draw close by his teaching and his word. And this abiding with and depending on the Lord enables us to take up our cross daily and follow him. Martha's not doing wrong. Mary's just chosen what's better. Leave the dishes. Leave the snacks. Come and listen to Jesus. He's in the next room. So that's the call. Come and listen, like you're doing right now. You're not sitting at the feet of Jesus, but you're hearing God's word taught to you. And we do this here in a lot of ways. We do this in Sunday school classes, small groups, some of the new opportunities that are available on Sunday night. It's a matter of what are we going to choose as our higher priority? The busyness of the things we have to do? Are we going to choose the good portion and set under the teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, notice in these two accounts, the Samaritan, Mary and Martha, that there's dialogue that goes on, there's some back and forth, but then the story ends with Jesus saying something and then just stops. Right? Jesus gets the last word. As Luke is putting this together, that's the thing he wants you to know. That's the thing he wants us to pay attention to. So he's capturing these stories this way. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus' last word is, go and do likewise. Go be the compassionate Samaritan. Deny yourself. Be a servant. And here Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. And we're not told what happens next. Right? Because it's all been said, it's all been done. I don't know, did Martha leave the snacks? Did she go ahead and continue to prepare? Did she begrudgingly go and sit next to her sister Mary and then just complain to her sister later? I don't know, because it doesn't matter. The point had been made by Jesus. We need to sit and choose the good portion and choose the thing that matters the most. Well, keep your finger here in Luke and turn with me to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119. We're going to read the whole thing. No, I'm just kidding. That's just a joke for everybody to know how long Psalm 119 is. Turn to Psalm 119. I'm going to start reading in verse 57. Give you all a chance to get there. Psalm 119, verse 57 starts with, "The Lord is my portion." There's that word. Mary has chosen the good portion. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Notice each line in the section has something to do with God's word. You are my portion. You're what I get. How do I keep that? How does that happen? By your words. Look at each line. Again, verse 57, I promise to keep your words. 58, be gracious to me according to your promise. 59, when I think of my ways, I turn my feet to your testimony. 60, your commandments, your law, your righteous rules. 63, your precepts. 64, your statutes. We are after the words of God because they have impact in our life. That's what changes the world. That's what changes you. And this is what Mary wanted to hear before anything else. She wanted to hear the words of the Lord. She chose the good portion. Turn back to Luke 10. Because this section here, 10, this story with Mary and Martha highlights a major feature of discipleship and fellowship. And that is choosing to prioritize our lives properly. It doesn't necessarily mean I'm choosing bad things, sinful or wicked things. The question is, what are you putting first? What's your highest priority? What do you think about the most? Where's your time and your effort and your mind go? What are you choosing first? The attention to Jesus is a key element of the disciples' life. And in a recent message here, Don asked the question, what if each of us tried and made the effort to maximize our gift? Remember him saying that? How would the church be different? Are you prioritizing the use of your spiritual gift? Do you even know what it is? Are you choosing that first because it furthers the kingdom and it spreads the gospel? It's a matter of priorities and what we choose first. We must choose the good portion like Mary and be saturated with God's word. All right, keep moving on. Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 contain sort of a condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm sticking to Luke here because Luke had reasons for shortening this down. So Luke 11, 1 through 4, let's just read that. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now notice that the disciples asked, "Teach us to pray." These are not non-praying men. These are not guys who don't pray. And so, man, what is prompting them to ask about prayer here? I think one of the issues might be they must have recognized a difference when Jesus prays. When Jesus addresses God the Father, he's part of the Godhead. He's as familiar with God the Father as anyone could be. God's not just a distant entity out there that I'm throwing prayers in the bottle in an ocean somewhere. Have you ever felt like that when you pray? God is so far away. When Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, who he is one with, the disciples got to be recognizing, I want that. I want Jesus, whatever it is, teach us to pray because I want that. I want to pray like you do. I want a part of that. And now they have that opportunity. Now the disciples are in the presence of God on earth. Now maybe they understand that relationship that Jesus has with God the Father a little more. Maybe they've grown enough. Look, we've been praying our whole lives. Jesus, teach us to pray. We want to know how to do it differently. I want to do it like you. I want to have that kind of relationship like you do. So as we come in here in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, look at the components here. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now the Samaritan chose his actions based on priorities and the priorities of others. Mary made her choice based on her priorities, the priority of sitting under the teaching of Jesus primarily above anything else. And here, notice the priority of things in this model prayer. The first is the priority of God. Holy or hallowed be your name. There is one God only. His eternal kingdom and its spread are our priority. And we acknowledge that his will should be done above ours. This seems to be an obvious thing, but how often are my prayers focused on what I want and not putting God first? It's the last thing you prayed for. What's on your heart most when you pray? Are they God things? Are they personal things? Look, I'm not saying don't pray for the things you want. We're going to get there. But what's first? The priority of God. Second, give us each day our daily bread. What do you want? When we pray, tell God what you want, but keep the priority correct. And don't take God's daily provision for granted. The prayer example here is not for abundance like most of us pray. We want something else. We want something more. It's pray for daily bread. The request is for daily need. And pray for that daily bread because as God sends you out, he will supply all your need. But we're still told, pray for the daily provision. The third priority here is the priority of confession. Forgive us our sin. We need to actively be confessing our sin to God. He already knows. But be specific. You should ask God to reveal to you your sin. And just saying, you know, we pray, "Dear Lord, forgive us our sin." That's like when your mom tells you to apologize to your sister because you rolled her hair up in the car door window. It's hypothetical. Sorry. There's no remorse. There's no care, right? And we throw it out there because I think we know we need to be confessing something. I just don't have the guts to say it out loud. So if I'm asking forgiveness, what is it? Say it. God's not going to go, oh, I didn't know. So what is it? Say it and confess it. And then the last thing, we pray for the priority of protection. And keep us from temptation. Keep us from the things that lead us astray. Do you pray for God to prevent Satan from attacking you and leading you down a path and down a path of thoughts and actions that hinder or destroy us? Or are you handling that all on your own? You think you got it all together? Man, we should beg God for his protection. Dads, do you pray for your kids that they won't be tempted? Who's all the students here? Got all the students this morning. Hey, you got to wake up long enough to raise your hand. You can go back to sleep. How many students we got? Junior high? High school? All right. Going to school tomorrow, I assume, right? It's not like Arbor Day or something weird, right? Okay. Going to school tomorrow. Dads, if your kids go off to school tomorrow with only the level of protection from temptation that you've prayed over them, how will they do? Will they even make it to the bus? You probably all drive yourself anyhow. What's the level of protection they'll have over the temptation of Satan? Or, you know, hope they do well in school. Lord, help them to do well in school. And in the background of that, as long as they don't end up pregnant or on drugs, we're kind of okay. What's the level of protection? Guys, husbands, do you pray over your wife? Do you pray protection over them from temptation or whatever? Or is your biggest issue, she better bring home the right kind of salsa this week or I'm going to be livid. What do you pray over your spouse? The priority of protection. Pray for God's protection. Pray that he'll handle it, that he'll keep Satan at bay. Man, I got enough troubles of my own. I'm creating my own problems. I don't need trouble from the outside because Satan's out there wandering around looking who he can devour, right? We say those verses, we hear those verses, but do you pray to keep him out there? I don't because I don't think he's out there. We need to pray for God's priority, the priority of provision, the priority of confession, and we must pray for the priority of protection. Lord, teach us to pray because I'm so selfish and weak. I don't want to pray my way. Well, so some thoughts and some guidelines on your prayer life here, just from this passage here. Those all come up at once. First, praying for God's priority. Give prayer for heavenly, eternal things first. Don't be guilty of putting earthly things first. James 4 says you ask and you don't receive because you wrongly ask. You want to spend it on whatever it is you want. Consume it upon your lusts is the old version there. But pray for God's priority, God's things first. Then pray for God's will. Pray God's will be done and not your own. My things are secondary compared to the spread of the gospel and the growth of the kingdom. And then the last thing, we need to pray for God's way. I can't pray for God's will and then complain about how things didn't go my way. When I do complain that way, what I'm saying is that I want God's will to be done, and his will better include what I want. Because that's what we say. God, I want your will to be done. What if it's not what you want? That's why God's priorities and God's things have to come first. God's things are first. My things are second, third, fourth, or not at all. And that's part of denying yourself to follow. We pray for God's will on the surface, but we are too often unwilling to do what it takes to be in God's will and obey God's word so that his will can be done through us. And then after this example, he gives us the illustration in verses 5 through 10. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, from inside the house, do not bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. Look, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, write that down, use it in the sentence today. Because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. And the point of this story is persistence. This is how you pray. This is the priority of what you pray, and keep praying. Be persistent in prayer. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. And most of us are guilty of, we say that, we quote this verse, and then we start to backpedal and explain prayer to people how comes because it doesn't really go down the way we pray, don't we? And then we don't want to talk about it in public. What we see here, the direction, though, is pray. Keep praying. Are you praying for someone's salvation right now? Is there somebody in your life who's on your list? They're year one. They're the person you're praying for salvation. If there isn't, there's something wrong with you. You need to change that. Second, do you keep praying? Are you praying for them? Don't stop. Don't give up. Oh, Tom, they are so far from the Lord. No one's too far. Man, keep praying. Do not give up. Keep knocking. Our God is gracious and loving and caring. And he knows what's best in all circumstances. And he has a plan and he's working it. So Lord, teach us to pray. Pray with the gospel on our mind. Pray with eternity on our mind. And do not stop. Persistence implies waiting. This is the hard part of prayer. It says, keep knocking. The guy comes to his friend's door. Knock, 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 knock. I need some bread. I need this. It's not because I'm your friend I'm giving you this. I'm giving you the bread so that you'll go away. It's what the story's about. But the thing is persistence. And if I have to keep knocking, that means I'm waiting. And I don't want to wait. But God isn't the genie in the lamp where I ask for something and I get the miracle right now. We have to wait. Because God is doing something. He's doing it in his own time, in his own way. But he says, pray. And it makes a difference. And keep praying. Do not stop. Be persistent. But it implies waiting. And we don't like to wait. Right? We just don't like to wait. But that's important as you pray. Are you a follower? As followers, you must choose the priority of others through compassion like the Samaritan. And we must choose the good portion, like Mary, and be saturated with God's word. And we need to pray with priority. Man, what comes out of your mouth or runs through your head when you pray? I encourage you, when you can, pray out loud. You need to hear what comes out of your mouth. It changes what we do. It changes how we think. It lets you hear your own priority. Are you praying with the right things in order? Are God's things first and above yours? Are you praying with persistence? We need to be dependent on a good and gracious God through an active prayer life. There are lots of things that have been asked us as we, hey, I want to be a follower of Jesus. There's a lot of things. Do you understand what you signed up for? Do you understand to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ? Do you understand what that takes? Do you understand the cost? Or do you think you just signed up to come to church on a regular basis? That's what I thought I was doing. Man, we need to be all in followers. The world needs us to be compassionate like Jesus and share the gospel like him. That needs to be our priority of what we do, not just something we come and talk about on Sunday. What are you going to do tomorrow? What's your priority going to be tomorrow? Man, some of you, your mind is already on work. I know because I've sat there with Monday coming and I've sat there with my mind on work. Man, I know it's hard because work and school is right here all the time. I can't get away for it. It is persistent, and so it gets our attention. So be persistent in prayer, and let those things grab your attention and the attention of our Lord. Are you willing to deny yourself to follow Christ, or is reading the Bible and praying your pinnacle of fellowship? Come and follow Jesus. He promises that it's worth it. He promises that it's better in the end. And he will supply all you need, all of your need. And there's no reason to be anxious about anything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, just pray you'll give us all time and the ability to just let this word sink into our lives and what Jesus has taught here and the call that we have to come and follow you and give up our things for your things and make your things a priority. And, oh Lord, so many things want our attention. And we're at risk every day of temptation. And they just keep coming, Lord. They just keep coming, and it's hard. Some of the people who are here, they are overwhelmed. And they are overburdened. Pray, Lord, that you'll reach down and show them your compassion, maybe through the touch and the compassion of someone here in the congregation, or maybe just through your spirit, Lord. And you can teach them not to be anxious because you know and you are working. Lord, let us be a people of prayer who will reach out to you because you're a great and mighty God and you can do all things. Let's rely on you and have a relationship with you that we are determined to be connected to you because we need you to function. We need you to be useful, and we need you to work through us as your child and as your follower, Lord. Lord, thank you for calling us and for just allowing us to follow, for allowing us to be part of the program and part of the call. We thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning, they are reconsidering their fellowship, their level of commitment. They know they need to be different, have different priorities, Lord. Press them and don't let them get away. And don't let them get out of here without turning their heart to you. And for the person who may not follow at all, Lord, they still don't know. They're still not sure. Lord, they are going to follow something. Lord, bring somebody into the light to share the gospel with them, the good news of Jesus Christ, and instill the confidence that we can have in your word and your way, that it is right and it is the only way that's right. I just pray, Lord, you'll draw those people to you, that you will lose none, and nobody leaves here today, Lord, not knowing where they'll spend eternity, Lord. Amen.